Hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today for our Thursday broadcast. Hope that your week is doing great. I hope that things are going well with you and your family. Hope that you're being safe as you go up and down the highway. I'm praying that you're being protected from the coronavirus and just praying a prayer of blessing and peace upon you and your family. And I know that we're living in very difficult days right now, and I want to encourage you to pray for one another during these difficult times, and especially pray for those that battle mental health issues. And as you think about the coronavirus, and you think of the unrest that our country is experiencing, really our world is experiencing at this time, it is kind of wreaking havoc upon those who battle depression, those who battle anxiety, those who are very routine oriented, and all of a sudden their routine has been greatly disrupted. And so spend just a minute, if you don't mind, just praying for those who are going through a difficult time. Well, today we want to begin kind of a new series on the book of Galatians. And I wanted to spend some time in the book of Galatians because I think what the world needs right now is the gospel. And the book of Galatians is really God's gospel of grace and greatness. The book of Galatians is written to several churches. You know, usually when you look at the Bibles that are a name of a New Testament book, for example, the book of Romans was written to the believers at Rome. And the book of Galatians was written to the churches in Galatia. There's a series of churches that it was written to. And so I want to begin today's broadcast with this first study on the book of Galatians, part number one, living by Christ's gospel alone. In order for us to do this, I want to give us a lot of background information on the book of Galatians and to kind of give you just kind of a heads up to see what is happening in the book of Galatians and why Paul wrote this letter. Now, as you think about the gospel being spread, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. The church is growing. The church is expanding. But even in the early days of the church, we see some conflict entering into the church. Now, if you ever decide to go to church, and I hope that you do, I hope that you're actively involved in church. I hope that you're a member of a church. I hope that you're serving and supporting your pastor. I hope that you're giving to your church, and the church is where we grow as believers in Christ. But I want you to know that if you're going to go to church thinking there's going to be no conflict, there's going to be no problems, you're going to be greatly disturbed because you're going to discover that the church is comprised with problems. Now, believers are not those who are perfect. Believers are those who are forgiven. And believers put their pants on the same way as unbelievers. The only difference is they have the Spirit of God living within them. The issue is not do we have fewer conflicts. The issue is that we do deal with our conflicts differently. We look at conflict as a way to bring us tighter together as the body of Christ. We don't look at conflict as something that's going to tear us apart. We understand that God has raised up the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We realize that the church is a called out assembly of people who are called out from the world, called into the church, saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We enter the church through baptism, which is not a work of our salvation, but a picture of our salvation. It is the outward manifestation of what Christ has done inwardly in our lives. You know, when the Bible talks about the church, it talks about the universal church and it talks about the local church. When you were saved, you became part of the universal church. When you were baptized, you were part of the local church. God expects that you are part of a local church if you've been born again. A person without a church is a person who's like an orphan. They have no family. They have nobody to take care of them. They have nobody that is involved in their lives as far as keeping them accountable. They have no opportunity to serve. They have no opportunities to learn more about Christ. They're outside of the umbrella of God's protection. When you think about the power of the church is able to go and navigate through difficult times. And I tell people often, a church doesn't have to worry too much about outward forces coming against it. It's the inward forces that are really what causes havoc within a church. Well, Paul, as he is writing this epistle, he's writing this letter, and he's trying to correct some things. Now, Paul is really considered the apostle that brings the gospel to the Gentiles, where Peter is the apostle who primarily brings the gospel to the Jews. We discover as the church is growing that we not only have Jews coming into the new church, but we also have Gentiles coming into the church. This creates some conflict within the church. Those who are of Jewish faith believes that those who are now joining the church, they ought to become Jews first, and then they become Christians. The Gentiles who are joining the church say, well, we don't need to become Jews. As a matter of fact, the Jews ought to be more like us. And as a result, there's this conflict between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Now, as we look at Galatians chapter 1, we discover the background is kind of given to us. We see that Paul spends some time explaining the purpose of the letter. Let me begin by reading Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle. Now, he points out that he's an apostle, and he's sent not from man, but by Jesus Christ. Now, he makes this very important distinction, and we're going to talk about this as we go through this study. Paul is driving home the point here that God has called him as an apostle. Now, in order to be an apostle, now I know there's a modern-day definition of the apostle, but if you take the strict biblical definition of an apostle was one who saw the risen Savior of Jesus Christ. We basically have 12 apostles. Now, Paul calls himself an apostle because he actually saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, during his conversion experience in Acts chapter 9. At that moment, God called him, and God called him into ministry, and he was called by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse number 2, Paul says, he's writing to all the brothers and sisters who are with me and to the churches of Galatia. So here we see it's more than one church. He uses that plural word, churches. He doesn't say church of Galatia. He says churches in Galatia. Verse number 3. Here's the purpose of what he wants to share. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So these first 5 verses are kind of introductions to what Paul is going to do. He's explained to us who he is. He's explained the purpose of his calling. He's explained the purpose of the church. He's wanted to give them grace and peace. He explains that God came and he rescued us from this evil age. He explains the fact that all of the glory should go back to God because of what he has done for us. Verse number 6, the first 3 words, Paul says, I am astonished. Here's a new church, and Paul says, I'm astonished that something has already happened here in this church. He says, you have so quickly deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Here we see that Paul is getting worked up, and he says, listen, you're a new church, new believers, Jews and Gentiles coming together, all saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and I'm astonished that you're deserting your original call of the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, he says. Evidentially, he says, some people are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to know this is still a battle today. You know, the primary purpose of the church is to make disciples of every tribe, nation, and tongue, sharing the gospel with everyone. That is the primary purpose of the church. The reason that God has raised up the church is not just to keep the saints comfortable and protected. God has raised up the church because it is a beacon, a lighthouse that is sharing the good news of the gospel to everybody. And we discover that the gospel is constantly being under attack. You see, so many people misunderstand the fact that the gospel is the good news of God's grace that is given to us. Paul says, even some of you are being thrown into confusion over the simplicity of the gospel. Verse number 8, Paul says, but even if I or an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. So here's some pretty stern language that Paul is using here. And Paul is saying that if anybody else gives you another gospel, I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's an angel. Paul says, I don't care if it's me, myself, giving you another message. That person will be under a curse. Verse number 9. We have already said, and so now we say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. To trample the gospel is to trouble the church. Indeed, the church's greatest troublemaker, now as then, are not those outside the church, but those within the church who oppose, ridicule, and bring persecution within. those inside the church are trying to change the gospel. Conversely, the only way for a good person to be involved as a gospel person is they serve the church and they preach the gospel. You know, Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, tells a story about the 19th century agnostic Thomas Huxley. Now, some of you might know that it was Huxley who promoted Darwinism and humanism in his attacks on Christianity. Huxley was in Dublin and was rushing to catch a train. He climbed aboard one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and said to the driver, "Hurry, I'm almost late. Drive fast." Off they went at a furious speed, and Huxley sat back in his seat, closed his eyes. After a while, Huxley opened up his eyes and he glanced out the window to notice that they were going in the wrong direction. Realizing that he hadn't told the driver where to take him, he called out, "Do you know where you're going?" The driver replied, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast." Now, as you think about this, this is kind of what is happening to the churches of Galatia. They're going really fast, but nobody knows exactly where they're going to go. They've kind of lost their way. Paul says, "I'm astonished that your teachings, they have got off track so quickly." You see, Paul taught them as one having authority, teaching them the scriptures. Paul says, "We are astounded that this is happening so quickly." Now, as Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, the churches there are between 10 and 15 years old. They are fairly new churches comprised of fairly new believers. They have leaders that have been appointed to these congregations, but we see that they're going in the wrong direction. You know, this is an easy thing for a church to do, to get going on the wrong direction. It's easier for us to forget the blessings of the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel and actually complicate things. I want you to understand that the gospel is very simple, but yet very profound. Abraham Lincoln said way back in 1863, in a speech that he gave, addressing all Americans, he says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and in prosperity. We've grown in numbers and in wealth and in power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. And we vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." This is what is happening with the Galatian churches. They forgot the profoundness of the gospel that was given to them and revealed to them. Well, let's talk about what the gospel is. You know, the term gospel is actually found 99 times in the New American Standard of the Bible. In the Greek New Testament, gospel is translation of the Greek word evangelion, and that occurs 76 times. It always means good news. So if you're an evangelist, you're one that is carrying good news or bringing or announcing good news. You see, both of these words are kind of similar. The messenger is matching the message. As we look at proclaiming the good news, we are to speak it as a messenger bringing gladness, proclaiming good news. As we look at this, it's actually a noun form when it's called the evangelist. That is something that we should be. It's actually a technical term for the one who is carrying a message of victory. In other words, the gospel is the good news of God's salvation, God reaching down to man, providing salvation for man, man receiving that gift of salvation, not of his own merit, but because of the mercy of God. Now that man actually becomes an evangelist. He becomes the vessel carrying the gospel. And as he shares that message, it is a message of victory. It's a proclamation that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Paul spends a lot of time giving the gospel in a nutshell way over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's basically four parts to the gospel. And let me just read 1 Corinthians 15 to point out these four points. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, I want you to make it very clear to you, brothers and sisters, Paul is speaking. The gospel that I preached to you, that you received, on which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised, and on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared before Cephas, and then before the 12. So as you look at this, it changes here from us to what God tells us to what we actually receive. We see that little word that Christ died for our sins, verse number 3, that Christ was buried, that's the second aspect of our salvation, that Christ was raised the third day, that's the third aspect of our salvation, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, rising up again from the dead, actually making an appearance. These are the four components of the gospel. The gospel was delivered to us when we were lost and when we were helpless. That's what makes the gospel so meaningful to us. Paul reminded the Galatian believers, grace and peace was given to you by God our Father. He came and he rescued us from our sins. He rescued us from the present evil according to the will of God and his Father. As you think about this, we were lost and we were hopeless. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2. How in the world are we going to escape if we ignore God's salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus Christ and then delivered to us by those who heard him? In other words, we have no hope if we don't have hope in Christ. Jesus died in our place. This is so powerful. We should have been on that cross, but Christ died for us. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You see, God accepted the work of Christ on our behalf by raising him from the dead. Wow, this is really good stuff when you think about the power of the gospel. Why is the gospel so great? Why is it so dangerous to desert the gospel? Well, Paul is trying to point out three dangers of abandoning the gospel. Number one, as you think about the gospel, it is all of God's will and it's all of God's grace. When we are born again, it's not because we are pursuing God. It was because he was pursuing us. He wanted to have a relationship with us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As you think about God's grace, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. He was so gracious to us, he made it available through his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the second reason why we should not desert the gospel, because there's this danger not only of confusion, but a danger of perversion. When you think about taking away from the gospel, one who reverses the gospel, believing that the gospel is not enough, it will not bring about salvation exclusively. This would be those who believe that all roads lead to God, all road leads to heaven. You see, there is a danger of perverting the gospel. Some would call that liberalism, where we're adding to what the gospel is. Some would put it in this category many refer to as the social gospel. In other words, that we're saved because we're so good to people. We're saved because we're so kind to people. We're saved because we help those who are in need. Listen, it is good to help people in need. We help people in need because we are saved, but our salvation doesn't come from helping those who are in need. There's a third danger. Not only the danger of confusion, where we're rebelling against God, where we don't understand completely what the gospel is, not only the danger of perversion, which is liberalism, subtracting from the gospel, but there's also the danger of diversion. That is where we're actually adding to the gospel. This would be where legalism comes in. Now, this is kind of the venue in which I was raised. I was raised in a very strict, legalistic type of environment. You see, the gospel is so important that we can't add to it, we can't subtract to it, we can't get confused over what it is. The gospel is so important. We are supposed to live by the gospel. We are supposed to be regenerated by the gospel because the gospel makes us right with God. You see, that's the power of the gospel. It makes us right with God. Romans 5:10 says, one time we were enemies with God, now we are reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't this wonderful news today? Because of what Christ has done for us, we have been made free from our trespasses. We were broken off in a relationship with God, but now we are reconciled with him, all because of what Christ has done for us. When you think about the power of the gospel, it also forgives us and saves me from sin. As we get into Galatians chapter 2 and our further studies of this book, we will read this passage in Galatians 2:16, but Paul says this, "Yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ." In other words, our salvation is based on Christ being faithful and completing the work on Calvary, not in our ability to be faithful in keeping the works of the law. And we have come to believe in Jesus Christ so that we may be justified by faithfulness of Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of law, no one will be justified. We are not made justified even if we could keep the law. As you think about the gospel changes my entire life now and forevermore. You know, if it's not keeping the law that makes me a Christian, my life has got to be changed differently. My life has changed when I realize that I cannot keep the law, and I realize that my life is very far from God. Then I put my faith and confidence in Christ alone. You see, the strongest argument for the gospel of Christ is a personal testimony of somebody who has been changed by the gospel. I'm so glad to report to you today that I've been changed by the gospel. You see, our gospel, says Paul, did not come to us through merely words, but by power and by the Holy Spirit with full conviction, with much assurance. As we think about the power of the gospel, there's a songwriter that wrote a song based upon Romans chapter 8. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from God's hand. John reminds us in John 10:28 that no man can pluck us from the Father's hands. We are secure. 2 Corinthians 3 puts it this way. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything else as being from ourselves. Paul says we don't have a whole lot to offer. We are not very sufficient in and of ourselves. Actually, we have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. But our sufficiency, he says, comes from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The strongest argument for the gospel is a personal testimony. Somebody whose life has been changed. Charles Brodloff was an avowed infidel. He once challenged a pastor, the Reverend H.P. Hughes, to a debate. The preacher, who was the head of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with one condition. The condition was this: he would be able to bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what had happened in their lives since trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would be people who once lived in deep sin, some having come from poverty-stricken homes caused by vices of their parents. Hughes said that he would not only tell their conversion, but he would submit to cross-examination by anybody who doubted their stories. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring a group of non-believers who could tell how they were helped by their lack of faith. When the appointed day arrived, the preacher came accompanied by 100 transformed persons. But Brodloff never showed up. The result, the meeting turned into a testimony time, and many sinners who had gathered to hear the scheduled debate were converted. You see, the power of God's word and the gospel is what will change the life of people. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are told to be instant in season and out of season. Maybe you're listening to the broadcast today and you've never accepted that free gift of salvation. As you've listened to the power of the gospel, you said, man, I'd like to have that. I'd like to be set free from my guilt and from my sin. You know, the Bible says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was saved as a 6-year-old boy, and my Sunday school teacher read John 3:16. And this is how she read it. And you can put your name in here. God so loved Calvin that he gave his only begotten son, that if Calvin should believe in him, Calvin should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can put your name in there. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried and 3 days later rose again, if you accept that free gift of salvation, you're my brother in Christ. Man, I'd love to share in the joy of your conversion experience. If you just made that decision to become a follower of Christ, would you do me a favor? Would you just give me a call? Call me at 757-421-7500. 757-421-7500. Tell me you got saved, and I want to send you something, okay? So give me a call and let me know what God's doing in your life. God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.